Dear congregation, the Lord's Supper is a precious gospel ordinance. It calls us to many things. It calls us to confession of sin, to confession of faith. It calls us to witness of that faith. It calls us to love our Savior. It calls us to a confirmation of our faith. And it calls us to work out that faith by works of love. The Lord's Supper calls us to gratitude, to tremendous, grateful worship. One old divine said, we ought to welcome Jesus into our hearts at the Lord's Supper like a newlywed bride receiving her bridegroom. We are called in the Lord's Supper to be exercised, to welcome our Savior, and to be ready to meet Him if He were to call us also to our eternal abode. And yet, the Lord's Supper is more than all of these things. It is more than faith giving ourselves to Him in response to Him giving itself to us at the moment. The Lord's Supper is an ongoing ordinance. That's why we have a post-communion sermon or sermons, not just to examine how we have fared, but to emphasize with each other that the Lord's Supper goes on in its calling to us, in our responsibility to respond to it rightly. And perhaps no response to the Lord's Supper is more appropriate than that of grateful worship. Reverend Brockle says in his Practice of the Lord's Supper, there are 7 marks in which we must show gratitude to God after communion. We must be grateful, he says, for the good that has been received. Grateful that we have been able to be a partaker of Christ's benefits. Grateful for the sovereign goodness of the Lord as the fountain from which all these benefits have come. Grateful for the countenance of the Lord that has shone upon us. And grateful to show our gratitude by an inclination, he calls it, to requite. In other words, what shall I render to the Lord? How shall I respond in gratitude with my gratitude? And then he says, we ought to be grateful by blessing and boasting and praising the Lord and His goodness and His grace and benevolence to us. And then finally, he says, we should show our gratitude by not being reserved when we are in the company of godly members with whom we are familiar, but we should talk to each other of the things of God and of how it was with us at the Lord's Supper, to strengthen one another, to encourage each other, to provoke each other to Christ and to love and to good works, as we read in Hebrews. Well, tonight we want to see that grateful worship exercised, the very thing we need post-communion, by Noah as he comes out of the ark. Our text words you can find in Genesis 8, 20 through 22. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. And what follows? Our theme then, with God's help tonight, is grateful worship. Grateful worship. And we will see first that grateful worship builds altars. Builds altars. Second, preaches reconciliation. Third, pleases God. And fourth, reaps blessings. Grateful worship builds altars, and we'll spend most of our time on that tonight, preaches reconciliation, pleases God, and reaps blessings. Boys and girls, what must it have been for Noah after one whole year in the ark to finally come out? And Noah, verse 18, went forth. The God who shut the door opened the door and said, Noah, go forth. And Noah steps out onto dry ground. He steps out of the darkness of the ark into the sunlight of God's new earth. Certainly, Noah has marveled at many things. Let me just mention a few of them to you. As he steps out onto dry ground, he must have marveled, don't you think, first of all, at the amazing devastation that God's wrath and judgment had been bringing on the earth. All the debris of judgment around him, the decayed remains of hundreds, perhaps thousands of human beings, and the carcasses of tens of thousands of animals, and all the nature that was so impacted by the flood waters. He marveled too, don't you think, at the holiness of God, that God was so holy that God destroyed all these people and all these animals in order to start afresh. And then he must have marveled at the mercy of God. Why did God save me? He must have looked around and said, why my family? Children, why you? Dear wife, why you? We were no better. We were no different by nature. What an amazing thing. He looks around. He's the only family on the face of the earth who has been spared from the destruction. And it's sheer mercy. So I think the overwhelming feeling of Noah, beyond and above this mercy and this holiness and this judgment, is this incredible wave of gratitude that must have swept over him. This tremendous sense of indebtedness to God for his mercy. Such mercy to such a one as I am, as my family is. Noah can't comprehend it. Andrew Bonar, I read once, said, I have never been convicted as deeply of sin as I have desired to be. I've never had the freedom to say with Paul that I am the chief of sinners, as I desired to be able to say. But one thing I can say, I am the chief of debtors. And you see, when God leads his people one way or another, sometimes into their chief sinnership, when they really see their sin in a profound way, but there are other times that they see their chief debtorship. Why so good to someone so bad? It would have been entirely right, Lord, to destroy me and my family also. And I think as Noah stepped out of his ark, don't you think that the thing he wanted to do most of all was to give back his entire life to God? Every thought and every word and every action. Lord, I'm here for only one purpose. I want to live to Thee. I think that's how he felt as he emerged from the ark. And we see the proof of it, don't we? Because as soon as he comes forth, verses 18 and 19, we read, and Noah built an altar. It's a wonderful connection, isn't it? A wonderful conjunction. He went forth out of the ark and Noah built it. Before he went into the ark, he was a builder. He comes out of the ark, he's a builder again. But now he's a builder of an altar. Now he's a builder of an altar of thanksgiving. Noah building an altar unto the Lord. He makes this new dry ground on which he stands a place of worship, grateful worship, a place of sacrifice. He offered of every clean beast and of every clean fowl burnt offerings on the altar. So what does Noah do? He steps off the ark and he consecrates himself and his family unto the living God. And he takes one of every clean animal. Some people say there were 7 clean animals. Some say the 7 means there were 7 pairs. There were 14. Doesn't make much difference. But one thing is sure. He took one of those clean animals. And there weren't that many clean animals. That was his livelihood, don't forget. That was the food he was going to eat on this new earth. But he takes one of those clean animals. He puts the Lord first. He offers sacrifice unto God. Now I wonder, friend, as you left the Lord's table this morning, what's the first thing you did? How did you feel? Where did you end? Did you thank the Lord with all your heart? Did you bow in adoration? Did you say, Lord God, thy grace helping me, I will give my entire life from henceforth into thy service? Did you build an altar spiritually? Did you worship God gratefully? Now, why is that the first thing that Noah does? Well, there are several reasons, I suppose. The first of them must be the glory of God. The glory of God is our supreme purpose of existence. And Noah is very much aware of that, of course. He's a worshiper of God. And Noah knows that the best way to glorify God is in worship, even in public worship. God has more joy in his people worshiping him in his sanctuary than he does in all the tents of Jacob, the Bible says. God's favorite place, if I may say it so, on earth, is his house where his people worship him. That's where he gets supreme glory. And so the first thing Noah does is he takes his little congregation of 8 and he surrounds himself by this congregation, and he builds an altar, and he immediately goes to worship God in gratitude. He obeys the injunction, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And he seeks to glorify God in the primary way of that glory, public worship. Now perhaps you remember a few years ago that we had a series of sermons on what worship is. And in one sermon we sought to build a definition of that glorious concept of worship. And we concluded with these words, that to worship God is to bow down before His majestic glory and in spirit and truth to gratefully bring Him in and through Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, the honor and the praise that belong exclusively to Him. Well, of course, Noah doesn't have the written Scriptures, but he's got the oral word being passed on. But for the rest, this whole definition is exactly what he's doing. He's coming in spirit and truth. He's bowing down before God's majestic glory. He's gratefully bringing God in and through the Messiah to come, the honor and the praise that belong to Him. That's what we need to do in communion, but also post-communion. And friends, is that what you did this morning? Is that what you are doing now? Is that what you long to do for the rest of your life? Yes, for all eternity. Do you long to worship God? And do you long to worship God through His Word? I think back of that 90-year-old man I met a few weeks ago who said to me, I just love to worship God. I devour the Word. I devour the Word at age 90. He said, I've been studying the Word for 70 years, and he says it's new every day. It's new every day. You see, Noah puts God first. And when we are celebrating the Lord's Supper properly, then post-communion, we put God first. Noah walks out of the ark. He sees the blue sky and the dry earth. And he has freedom to walk upon the earth. And he doesn't look around and say, children, stake out your property. Build your homes. No, he says, children, come. Come. This is not our earth. We don't look at this world with selfish eyes, children. Let us gaze first to the Lord. It's His earth. To Him be the glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Noah built an altar unto the Lord. Not unto himself, not unto his experiences, not in memory of the 1 year in the ark, but he built it unto the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. So he doesn't look around and say, isn't this something? We've got the whole world. But he looks around and he says, this is God's world. And it's been stained with sin. And all around us, children, you see the fruits of the deluge. You see children. The damage that sin has done. Let us consecrate this earth. Let us consecrate our lives. Let us dedicate all to Thee, the living God. Lord, Thou dost give it to us, and we give it back right away to Thee. That's how we are to respond after Lord's Supper. Whatever we have received, did you receive special blessing this morning? Give it right back to the Lord. To Thee be the glory. To Thee be our dedication. You see, Noah's building an altar showed what was going on in Noah's heart. It revealed his saving faith. It revealed that Noah's faith moved Godward, and that the Spirit of God was leading him to God. It showed that he was a sincere believer. He worshipped God by the Spirit and in truth. Friends, as we move out into this week, and for the rest of our lives, we owe it to our God to put God first. The real question is not, what do I want or what do I get out of something or how can I fare? The real question is, what does God want? The real question is, what did God get out of worship this morning? The real question is, how may I, as Calvin put it so succinctly, glorify God? And when we move out Monday morning, back to work as we heard this afternoon, back to the means of grace, back to a secular world with a carnal heart, with infirmities that abound, will you bend the knee and say, Lord God, give me grace every day to put Thee first, and to gratefully do so, as we also heard this afternoon. Not out of compulsion, not out of legalism. Noah didn't have a mandate here to worship God. God didn't say, Noah, when you get out of the ark, worship me. Notice Noah waited on God to come out of the ark. But once he came out of the ark, spontaneous, he could not but worship God. God loves those who worship Him. The Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But I think there's another reason that Noah built an altar right away. And I think that as Noah realized from his own life and from the judgments of God, from that long year in the ark, Noah realized that he could not take a step in the direction, the right direction himself. He needed God's guidance right from the beginning. And so the first thing he must do is he must seek the Lord. Noah wants a single eye, you see. Jesus said it so beautifully, didn't he, in Matthew 6:22. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light.
You see, that's what we need post-communion. When we go back into the world, we need to have a single mind, a single eye, a set vision to live for God. And we need God's direction and how to do that. That's what Noah wanted. He didn't want to go his own way. He had just seen God's just destructive power. And now he prays for God's gracious constructive power to guide him, to lead him. And so he says with the psalmist, "It is good for me to draw near to God. Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" Maybe those of you who have come to the table this morning, you have left and you are somewhat strengthened, but already the problems of the coming week are looming large for you. So many things to do. So many things impinge themselves upon your life. It's going to be maybe a very busy week to come, and you're already feeling overwhelmed, and you're wondering, how are you going to make it? Oh, put God first. Worship Him first. When you arise from bed in the morning, say, "Lord, I don't know how to go through this day, but I will build my altar to Thee through prayer and through the Word." We don't build physical altars today. We've got the means of altar building. The Word, the Scriptures, prayer. We seek God's face. That's building an altar, as it were, today. And don't forget as you do that to thank Him for His leadings hitherto. And ask Him, "Lead me today, that all my decisions today may be right, God-glorifying decisions. That all my duties today I may receive wisdom to do. Lord, help me today." Today, today. Then thirdly, I think Noah had to build an altar right away because Noah realized profoundly, seeing the whole human race, as it were, die outside of the ark, that true worship and true thanksgiving had been woefully neglected on the earth for many years. Scholars who have worked with the genealogies tell us that a great number of Seth's line had actually died before the flood took place. The world was indeed filled with incredibly ungodly people who didn't worship God, who didn't thank God. And so when Noah gets out of the ark, he says as a word to his children, perhaps also literally, "Children, this earth has been filled with a lack of worship, and we want to begin with grateful worship. We want to have a right start on the earth." And that's how we must feel post-communion too. I want a right start this week, don't you? Children, you want a right start when you started school a few weeks ago, didn't you? You want a right start in every major decision of your life. Well, if you love the Lord, you want a right start every day, every moment, every decision. "Lord, help me to worship Thee. Help me not to be one of those people that walks over the earth without worshiping. Help me to have the core of my life be worship." And then finally, Noah wanted to worship God right away, I think, because he knew that soon all kinds of other things would be clamoring for attention. He was not an ignorant man. He was an experienced builder. He'd been building for 100 years or more. He knew that it took a while to build homes, especially in that culture. He knew that his children needed their own homes. He knew that they had to prepare food for meals. He knew that he had to build for his cattle and for his sheep and shelters and all kinds of things. Well, if there was ever a man who was busy when he got out of the ark, it had to be Noah. But you see, the beauty is that Noah was too much a fearer of God to put off worshiping God to a later date and say, "Lord, I've got some business to tend to first, and then I will come and worship Thee." Jesus said, "Whoever does that is not my disciple." Even if he says, "I have to first go bury the dead." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. But you come and first worship me." This is always first, congregation. Seeking grateful worship
Seeking communion with God is our first task, our immediate task. Delayed communion, delayed worship is no communion, is no worship. And Jesus put it this way, didn't he? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's what Noah did. And all other things shall be added unto you. And that's what Noah experienced. And that's what we shall experience as well if we respond to communion, post-communion, in the right way. Now, you and I don't put God first by nature. By nature, we respond to God by saying, our hands are open to receive thy gifts. We want God to supply us with food, with shelter and clothing, all kinds of things. Maybe even the means of grace. Maybe you enjoy coming to church. But by nature, it goes no further than that. Our hands are open for God's gifts to us. But the question that comes to us after the Lord's Supper is, are our hands also stretched out to the heavens to give God's gifts back to Him? Like Noah, do we return to God with a broken heart, with a contrite spirit? Do we set up altars of dedication in our families and in our world? Do we surrender ourselves to God spontaneously and wholeheartedly? Are we truly thankful? You see, thankfulness lies at the heart of all true worship. You can't worship God without being grateful to God. And thankfulness can only take place through faith in Jesus. That's what Noah had clung to before he went into the ark for 100+ years. He clung to God's promise, his bare promise, by faith. Like the psalmist, he said, in God I will praise his word. That's all Noah had. One word from God, or a few words from God. But he kept clinging to that promise. And now, the same faith that Noah depended on by clinging to the promise, that same faith now responds to the fulfillment of the promise by giving everything back to God. And that too is just what happens in the Lord's Supper, isn't it? In the Lord's Supper, we come responding to the promises of God's Word that in salvation alone, there's salvation in Christ alone, we have our object of trust. We come as poor sinners with empty hands. We believe that promise. We embrace it. And in the act of eating the bread and the wine, we visually are assured of it. And we leave the table and we say, now I have seen the fulfillment with mine own eyes. And now I give thanks back unto God. The psalmist said it is a pleasant thing to praise and to thank the name of the Lord. Why is it pleasant for God's people to give Him grateful thanks, grateful worship? Well, there are many reasons why. But let me just highlight a few quickly for you. One reason is this. The more we give thanks to God in worship, the more we become aware of what God does for us. Isn't that true? The more we thank Him, the more our eyes go open to how indebted we are to Him. But then too, thanksgiving is pleasant. Because it delivers us from a spirit of discontentment. And discontentment can afflict even the children of God. I'll never forget, the first church I served, two God-fearing women who lived in the same street. The one got all kinds of visitors. She was always content with whatever the Lord gave her. She was a happy soul.
And the other one was always discontent, always complaining about what she was missing. And she was always complaining that no one came to see her. You see, discontentment breeds ingratitude. And ingratitude robs us of the very blessings we yearn to have. Thanksgiving is a remedy for a murmuring spirit. And then too, thanksgiving is pleasant because it helps us maintain communion with God. Isn't it true that if someone is very grateful for what you do for them, isn't it true that you want to be around that person more? You enjoy their fellowship. They're so thankful. You say, "Oh, I'm glad I did that for that person," because you can see their gratitude. Well, isn't that how God responds to us? The Heidelberg Catechism says it so powerfully. I think it's in question 116, that God will only continue to give His grace. Yes, question 116, God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. So our catechism says it so beautifully. There's two things we must do. Do you want to have the Holy Spirit? Well, you have to ask for Him, and you have to be thankful when you receive Him. Do you want God's grace? You have to ask for it, and you have to be thankful for it when you receive it. Boys and girls, if your dad gives you a nice toy that you've been waiting for a long time, and you take that toy and you say, "Well, it's not exactly what I wanted," and you throw it down at your feet and you smash it with your foot, and you say, "Dad, I want the other one," he's not going to get you the other one. He's going to say, "You're a spoiled child. You're not thankful for what I gave you." So it is in our relationship with God. We maintain communion. We abide in God's presence with expressions of heartfelt gratitude. Thanksgiving is a very, very necessary part of prayer. And it ought to be in our every prayer. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy mercies. And then too, thanksgiving is pleasant because it has a way of increasing the blessings that we receive. God is pleased to give more to those who are thankful for them. Oh, let the nations be glad. Let the people praise Thee, O Lord. Psalm 67 says, "Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him." And finally, thanksgiving is pleasant because it's such a great blessing in our family too. Don't you think that made a profound impression upon Noah's children and his wife when he gathered them around his little makeshift altar and he said, "Children, we've got to thank the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Let's do that first. That's most important." What a blessing for Noah's family. What a sacred time. Actually, we don't even read of them saying any words, do we? It seems to be a speechless thanksgiving. Noah does it. Well, no doubt there were some words spoken. But I think there was also a sacred awe at that moment. Looking around the earth. And looking at the altar, sacrificing the animal, watching Dad kill that animal, and offer that first offering on the new earth to the living God for their sins. There's a symbol of dedication and out of gratitude to the living God. No one speaks. But the thought in every heart is the same, no doubt. What a miracle. What a miracle we are here. Brothers, sisters, Mom, Dad, what a miracle! We are alive! Today is a special day, dear children of God. You receive the sign and the seal around, I say altar in quotes, of the Holy Script, of the Holy Supper. You gathered silently around the sacramental altar of worship. Not a sacrificial altar. Christ has been offered once and all for all. But a thanksgiving altar.
and you've gathered around there silently, and you've meditated in awe as a church family. And weren't there many of us this morning as we sat there who could almost feel each other's thoughts? What a miracle we are here for Christ's sake. But also what a blessing in our own family. There are those times, Father, as you lead family worship, as you erect the family altar, and you give thanks to God with tears and with words and with impression and with conviction that your family feels the reality. What a miracle that we have such a God. What a miracle that we are here. Well, that's the task we have now to do. We are to leave the sacramental altar, and we are to go into this week, and we are to build the family altar. We are to tell our spouse and our children, and the children of God, says Brockle, about the goodness of the Lord in our lives. We are to open our closed mouths and to render thanksgiving to God and to speak well of the Lord. Oh, dear Father, is there altar building taking place in your family? Perhaps you didn't attend the Lord's Supper this morning. Perhaps you never have a desire in the bottom of your heart to build an altar to the Lord. Perhaps you have never seen that every slice of bread you receive on your table is forfeited by God. Perhaps you have never realized that every breath you take is God's grace alone. Perhaps you have never awoken in the morning and said, "What a miracle I am here, a sinner such as me." Oh, may I ask you tonight, dear Father, dear Mother, when your children are laying in bed tonight, sleeping, will you not go around to each bedroom and spend a minute gazing upon each child? Consider what that child is. Consider everything you know about that child. In a quick flash, all the sins of that child, all the weaknesses, as well as the good things. But consider the weaknesses, the infirmities of that child, one by one. And then go into your own bedroom, alone, and lay before God your own shortcomings, your children's shortcomings, and your spouse's shortcomings, and ask Him to show you what a miracle it is that you are still walking on the earth. Ask Him to show you your sin. And ask Him to work in your heart the cry, "Give me Jesus, else I die." Ask Him for grace to set up a family altar unto the living God. An altar that preaches dedication, but also that preaches reconciliation. Burnt offerings in Scripture were for three purposes: thanksgiving, dedication, and atonement. And atonement. Noah was preaching to his own family. He picked up the animals. One by one, every, did you see that word? Every clean beast and every clean fowl. Oh, but Noah isn't one enough. Noah, this is going to take a long time. This is going to take hours. Every clean animal. You're going to kill one of every one, Noah. And beside Noah, this is our food. We can't eat the unclean animals, so we have only this small number of clean animals on the ark. This is our future. What are you doing, Noah? Killing one of every one. Never mind, says Noah. Now, they probably didn't have that conversation, but this is what the natural man would say to Noah. The natural man would say that to Noah. But Noah doesn't hesitate. Oh, how he preaches to his family.
that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. Noah has no home. He's got no fold for his herds. He's got so much work to do. But it doesn't matter. He who is the first must have the first. He who is the clean one must have the clean ones. He who is the best must have the best. And Noah is the unclean. He needs the clean for the unclean. Yes, Noah gathers his family around. And he's actually making a confession, isn't he? He's saying, "Oh God, with every animal he kills, I must die. But accept this sacrifice in my place. My child must die, but accept this sacrifice in my child's place." Every time he slaughters an animal, Noah, as it were, dies, so to speak, in his own heart, to his own unrighteousness. And there he stands alive by the altar. The clean animal, slain as a substitute, pointing to the pure, sinless substitute, Jesus, who only had to die once, because his blood is effectual once and for all. You see, Noah's thanksgiving and Noah's dedication and Noah's commitment and everything in Noah would have been without fruit had this offering also not been for atonement. Noah's past was a sinful past. His future would be a sinful future. The next chapter, he gets drunk. He stands as a lost man in himself. He stands as a man who needs God for his past to wipe away his sin, who needs God for his present to know which way to go, who needs God for his future to preserve him and to bring him to fresh repentance. And so he begins in the new earth with the sacrifice of atonement. There he stands, gracing the new earth. In himself, a lost sinner, a lost husband, a lost father, a lost new head of the human race. But through the sacrifice, accepted of God, the father of a new humanity, there he stands between two seasons, needing the offering of reconciliation for both, for his past, for his future. And there he lays all his sin, his personal sins, his sin as a husband, his sin as a father, the sins of his children. He lays them all on the animals. And he says, "Lord, receive these sacrifices in our place. We deserve to die." Well, that's the way we come to the Lord's table. We lay all our sins at the table on Jesus. And we eat of Him, and we drink of Him. We lay all our sins on the strong shoulders of our Messiah. And we lay both the past and the future. We stand between two seasons at Lord's Supper. We stand between a sinful past, and we stand before a future that we know we will stain again with sin. But we bring them both to the Lord. We bring everything to the Lord. All without an altar of reconciliation. Without the blood of Christ, friend. How can you bear the burden of your sin? Even tonight. How can you go on without Jesus? How can you go on making a confession this morning that you know not the man and stay in your seat and make ends meet in Jesus? What is your altar? How do you stand before God? How do you meet Him? If He should come tonight, how shall you die? How shall you appear before the Judge of heaven and of earth without Jesus? Noah couldn't do it. He needed blood. And my friend, if you have just but a glimpse of yourself tonight, you couldn't do it either. And yet tonight, today, all day long, you've heard the name preached to you 100 times already. There is a way. There is a blood that has been shed. There is a Savior. There is a way of reconciliation. And tonight, that Savior comes to you again and He says, "Sinner, I will not yet destroy you. But I have seen you sitting in your seat this morning. I have seen that you could still go on without me. I have seen that you haven't come to the end of your own righteousness. Oh, sinner, will you not hear me? Will you not repent before me? Will you not believe the gospel? Why will ye die, O house of Israel? Oh, we stand between two seasons. This week the summer is past. And soon the harvest will be ended. And it will go into the cold, into the autumn, into the winter. My friend, I ask you, can you enter into a new season without a sacrifice for your sin? Can you leave the past behind without a sacrifice for your sin? Can you make ends meet without Jesus? And if you say yes, I say to you, pray, tell me, how do you do it? How do you do it? Noah couldn't stand a moment without a sacrifice. He couldn't take one hammer and one nail and begin laying the floorboards of his new home without worshiping God and finding a way of forgiveness in the blood. Oh, you say, but I can't do it. Oh, my friend, come with all your sin. Come just as you are. Come post-communion and say, Lord, there was a table this morning and I declared, I made a public confession that I could do without Thee. Forgive me my sin, Lord. If I perish, I perish. But fall at His feet, sinner, and cry for mercy. Cry for self-awareness. Cry for conviction of sin. Cry for repentance. Cry for faith. Cry for everything you need. Cry for Jesus. But don't go on. Don't go on thinking you can stand. Because soon the day will come and Jesus will come on the clouds and it shall be as in the days of Noah. Luke 17 said, people shall be eating, drinking, giving in marriage, working, planting, building, all the things you're doing. Jesus is going to come. And if you're not ready, what then? If you're not saved by His blood, if you're not facing the future through a sacrifice, what future do you have? And the Lord smelled the sweet savor. Oh, I love these words. Noah is sacrificing one animal after another. And the Lord smells the sweet savor. A pleasant odor. You know, burnt flesh is not a pleasant odor, but it is to God. Because it's not the flesh that's important. It was in Noah's heart a real confession and a real pleading on the Messiah to come. Noah was clinging to the promise. Noah was standing by the altar with his family around him. He was saying, as it were, as he was sacrificing, God be merciful to me, on thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot all my transgressions now, wash me, make me pure within, cleanse, oh, cleanse me from my sin. And God heard his cry. And God received him through the blood. It was a sweet smelling savor. God smelled, may I say it with reverence, His own Son. His own Son. In the bloodshed, it was as if spiritually the cross was raised and the clouds of sweet odor pierced the heavens. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, Christ hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Henry Law put it so beautifully, so profoundly. The dying of Jesus, he said, is the garden of God's sweetest perfumes. You see, in Christ,
justice and truth and holiness and sovereignty and grace and mercy and all the attributes of God come together in perfect harmony. The Christ through whom Noah's sacrifices were pointing unto. And this incense ascends. And heaven, all heaven breaks out in sweet smelling incense. The Lord smells a sweet savor. This is my beloved Son. This is faith in my Son. And I am well pleased with faith in my Son. Oh, he looks over to his Son and he says, "Behold, my Son in whom I am well pleased." And he looks down upon his elect Noah and he says, "Behold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth." He's pleased with Noah in Christ. He's pleased with his own work in Noah. Not meritorious work, but gratuitous work. Thanksgiving through the sacrifice. Oh, how Satan must have tried to stop Noah. But God said, "It's a sweet smelling savor." Noah says, "I give you the best, Lord. I give thee the clean and the best and the first of the every clean. The very best worship." And you see, friends, that must be our vow now as we go forward post-communion. We must give God our best. Not to merit anything, but out of gratitude. When we come to God through the blood of His Son, but then we lay on the altar of dedication our very best. That too pleases God in Christ. Then we want God to have our best praises. We want God to have the best worship. We want everything that hath breath to praise the Lord. We want to praise Him with every breath. We want to concentrate in public worship on the prayers because we want to give God corporate prayer at its very best. We want to sing with open mouths as we sing the psalters in public worship because we want to give God the very best. We want to hear the Word and retain it and bring it home and do it because we want to give God the very best. Noah took the clean and the first and the best. Oh, let us go and do likewise. Because that, in the end, shall also reap the gracious reward of blessings. And that's our last thought, very briefly. You see two blessings here. First, the curse of God is averted. The curse of God is averted. "I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake." The sacrifice was accepted, and therefore the judgment was averted. And so, dear friends, your curse is averted if you are hidden in the wounds of Jesus. For God accepts the sacrifice of Jesus. But then, secondly, the blessing of God is bestowed. While earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. Now that's in the natural realm, but it also has a typical meaning, doesn't it? As it applies to natural life, so it applies in a deeper way to spiritual life in heaven forever. God, by His eternal Spirit, offers Himself as man on the altar of His divinity as the acceptable sacrifice unto God, and forever and ever, God shall keep that life alive. He shall never destroy it again. We'll hear more next time about the covenant He made with Noah. But just remember these two thoughts. The curse averted and the blessing bestowed. Well, I close tonight. And I close by asking all of us, where is our altar? Whom do we worship? And do we understand what a blessing that grateful worship reaps? Grateful worship builds altars, preaches reconciliation, pleases God, and reaps blessings. Ungrateful worship builds self-worship. It manifests division
It displeases God, and it reaps curses. My dear friend, persistent unbelief destroyed the first world, and it will destroy your world too if you don't repent and turn to God. So I plead with you to ask God for grace to get in the altar building business, to worship Him, to seek His face, to confess your sins. Oh, do not rest until you too can say, I worship God. I bow down before His majestic glory. In spirit and truth, I gratefully bring Him, in and through Jesus, according to the Scriptures, the honor and the praise that exclusively belong to Him. And once you taste that, you will be spoiled for life. 5 minutes of joyful, grateful worship will give your soul more healing joy than a lifetime of worldly pleasures. Amen.